Well, let's turn to Revelation chapter 21. Man, am I glad to turn the page. We have been spending some weeks, haven't we, going through some of the judgment of God and working through some of the wrath of God. And, you know, it's so nice to turn the page and hit chapter 21, because my goodness, when you go through that, even though we declare and we know God's just in his judgment, he's got a purpose and a plan in that. He's even loving in his judgment, and we acknowledge that. But man, am I glad to turn the page. And just to see what's in chapter 21 as we begin this section. We remember we've been watching, you know, we've been kind of involved in this storyline because it involves us ultimately. So we've been watching this storyline kind of play out as God's eternal plan is unfolded through Revelation. And that's pretty interesting to me to see that we have this fit in it and this place in it. You know, one of the things that we started off with, there were a few key things that we find out about Revelation as we're going through, but a couple of them that stand out so much are that God is really wanting to shake up the world. You know, he's shaking it up, but he's wanting to get the attention of the nation Israel, right? He's wanting to get the attention of the nation Israel and really cause them to wake back up, to wake them up. Ultimately, he's rocking the world for those who have rejected the love and the plan of salvation, giving them one last chance, rocking this world, trying to get the heathen to one more chance to come, even during the tribulation period that they would come. And then ultimately, he's really purging the world, or as it would be almost like a fumigation process is going to take place on this earth, you know, preparing it for what we're going to read about today. And that's exciting. You know, we've kind of gone through now, we kind of went through the millennial reign. Ultimately, we saw Satan released one last time, you know, that those people that were living under the rule and reign of us, Jesus and us, that there's this one last time that Satan's loosed, but that it has to be a choice, right? There has to be choice involved and for it to be genuine. And so all these people get one last, you know, shot at this choice. And then Satan is destroyed, death is destroyed, and then we're hitting our scene. Now, when I read this, I'm thinking to myself, now I know not all of us are big Survivor fans or whatever, but some of you might have watched a few of the episodes or a few of the Survivor shows. A couple of you? You know, nobody wants to say they even watch television. They think that, oh, there's some sin in watching television. But some of us have watched some of these over the years, and you watch some of these things. Well, one of the things that's often said, they get to that point, if you're familiar with it all, they get to this point where they have these things, these reward challenges, right? You know, where they're going to play for this reward. Obviously, they're stranded, they're hungry, they're kind of destitute, they're in need, you know, so on and so forth. And so they're kind of in this spot where that's what's playing out right at that point. And so the host of this whole thing comes out and tells them what this is all about, kind of explains what this is all about. And then the last thing he shows them, hey, this is what you're going to be competing for. And then he says, is this worth it? Is this worth racing for? Is this worth, you know, competing for? Is this worth it? You see, we're all in a race. And this is really true. We are all individually, but we're collectively in a race. We want to finish well. We want to do well. And there are rewards at the end of this for us. Salvation is a free gift to you. There are rewards in eternity for those of us as we choose to follow the Lord and how we live out those things that God has entrusted to us. There are rewards for that. And what it will be. Now, salvation, free gift. For me, I'm going to be so excited to be there. Everything else is just like this giant cake with a bunch of great frosting on it, you know? I'm just so glad to be there, you know? What we were singing about, and I was just thinking to myself, man, I can't believe, and what we prayed about when we got started, that Jesus in the, God, the creator of all of this, all of the universe, has chosen to dwell inside of you. You should muse on that the rest of this week. We don't even need to talk any further when you go home, because that's enough to think on for till eternity, that God just chose to live in the likes of us, take up residency. But that forever changes everything. It's a transformation that takes place. But the transformation isn't that you're going to go sit on a cloud and float around and play a violin or a harp. There's rewards, there's purpose, there's things for us to do. Now, we've kind of lived through some of this in Go Teaching Through It in the millennial, the thousand-year period of time, where we're going to rule and reign as kings and priests unto our God. You know, we're going to have these things to do during that time period. But now all of this is passed away now, and now we read in verse 1 of chapter 21, and we're going to try and do chapter 21 and 22 this morning, but no, that's not true. This morning, we're only doing 8 verses. Everybody got panicked there for a second. We're only doing 8 verses because, as you know, that's going to be a challenge. This is so content heavy, so such good things for us to know, that after this is all said and done, we have to get a grip on what does eternity look like. You and I pass away now. Let's say, we go on into the presence of the Lord. Yes, true. But then we will come back, if we passed away now, we would come back with the Lord, and those who remain and are alive will be caught up together with those who return with the Lord in the rapture of the church. Sequestered off 7 years, tribulation, all hell breaks loose on the earth, literally. Craziness goes on. We've read through all of that. All of that is going on. Then all of a sudden, we come back following Jesus on the white horse. Jesus comes back, and this is then the second coming that takes place, right? And then there's this thousand-year reign where everything is just, the earth is restored to what Adam and Eve design was. And we're going to just cruise the cosmos, really, and just rule and reign with the Lord and do what he asks us to do. We're going to have things to take care of. I don't know exactly. All I know the same as what you know. I've read the same thing you've read. How that all plays out, I'm just excited to see how it plays out and what we have to do. But then all of a sudden, so that's now there's 1,000 years of that. I can barely think in a year or 2 or 10 or whatever, but man, 1,000, much less eternity. Then we all of a sudden, this is all of God's plan is playing out from creation of this earth and creation of humanity until we get to the now, this point where the 1,000 years are finished, and now what happens? Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." So, these first few verses, this new heaven and this new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. You remember 2 Peter 3, 1 through 13, note to self. You can write that down, tuck that away, go back and listen later, but it talks about this earth. It's just going to burn in a fervent heat. Now, it's good to think about that from time to time, because sometimes we get so fixed on here, we get so fixed on now, that we miss what the purpose is for your life and my life. Here and now is not insignificant, but it's significant when it's looked through the lens of eternity and the ultimate destination that we all have in eternity. If I look at it from a myopic point of view and I only see it in the scope of today and what's happening today and, you know, these accomplishments that I purpose to do or whatever it is, it has such a limited scope. And I'm not really going to fulfill that grander, greater purpose. Because you see, everything that we work so hard for, is going to burn in a fervent heat. It helps me to see internally, maybe if I begin to weep a little bit about those things. You know, where is my affection? You know, what am I really focused on? I start to contemplate that and think about that, because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Exactly what does this look like? Exactly how does this play out? We're going to see it as best as we can see it through the eyes of the scripture. All I know is it is going to be completely renewed, completely in a completely restored state is what it's going to be. Just everything's going to be all new. Great. Everything else is done. I am a little bit bummed about the last sentence in chapter 21. Now, for Pastor John sitting on the island of Patmos surrounded by water, I'm guessing just looking at kind of an ocean or a sea all the time, I think he's just kind of like, I mean, because he's exiled there. It's a sentence to him. And maybe just standing there looking at the sea, he's just like, hey, and there's no more sea. Awesome. You know what I mean? There's nothing, there's no chasm. See, for him, the sea has created separation. And this is true. Continents are separated by large masses of and bodies of water. You know, this is a fact all throughout the globe, right? And so the sea has created separation. So one thing that we can say is there's not going to be any separation. We're going to be able to kind of cruise from place to place to place to place. And of course, we're going to be able to cruise around in a whole nother we can't talk about it because I'll implode, but it's just too much for my brain to contemplate exactly. But there's no more sea. So for those of us who are beach bums, that's a real big bummer, you know? I was hoping to spend several millennium just looking at different seashells. You know, and I like that. So, you know, y'all don't want to do that. That's fine. You guys can look at pine cones or something. I don't know. But I was hoping for seashells for a long time. Well, but evidently that part of it, and I will not be riding the forever wave and surfing. That's not going to happen either for me. So, you know, skimboarding is going to be out. I don't know what's going to happen with that, but that's okay. One thing I do know. So even though I could be a little bit bummed on that personally, one thing I do know that's really great is this is going to be exceeding beyond anything that my mind or your mind could ever fathom. And we should contemplate this. We should entertain ourselves once in a while with thinking about what is eternity going to be like? How glorious, how awesome is it going to be? What is heaven going to really be? What does this new earth and this new heavens look like? If you guys get out from town, you know, and we see sometimes on that, for here in this part of the country, it's that crisp winter with zero humidity and not a cloud in the sky. And man, the stars, huh? You know, when we're out in the country, man, the stars, it's awesome. You know, I've been in other parts of the world where, you know, the desert, right? You get out in the desert and the canopy is just radical. I've been up in Montana, up in the mountains in Montana, and where it's just dark as dark could be, and just the stars. Remember, Mitch, the stars? And we were watching this one satellite kind of circumvent the globe. And we were awake long enough that we watched it come by a couple times. It was the same one because it was on the same path, you know, and it just takes so many, you know, so much time period, and it would circle back around and come back over us, you know. Crazy stuff. Fun to watch and fun to see. But this new heaven and this new earth, it's all become new. Now, this is yours and mine forever home. We should get familiar with this. But when I start looking at this again, I feel this anchor, this strong connection to here and the things here. The thing that's so important is relationally, we will know just as we are known, the Bible says. We are going to know people. We're going to know others. We're going to be able to interact with people in eternity. There's Moses. Let's go talk to him about that burning bush scenario, you know? All those things seem silly, but that's going to happen. Those are going to be things that go on in our lives. Then, in verse 2, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. This is not a revised version of the earthly Jerusalem, okay? That's important. This is not a revised version of that. This is the New Jerusalem. This is the eternal forever Jerusalem that God has created, this New Jerusalem. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem that's going to come down. coming down from out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is a happening place, lit up and looking awesome. That's basically, now that's my paraphrase, but that's generally what this is saying to us. It is just this awesome, awesome place, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You know, so I do a lot of, the weddings scenario, but I do a lot of weddings. And over the years, you know, there's times where, you know, the brides come out, you know, I've seen my daughter-in-laws who look so beautiful, you know, in their gowns and coming down for their, and just watching, you know, the group that's gathered that is watching this play out, you know, and how beautiful that is. They're adorned. They want to be beautiful. They're adorned for their groom. So this is that idea that this just is, take your breath away, beauty. And this new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Now it does, this will give you something to think on. It never describes it landing. So this is not like the lunar module that came down and plops itself on the moon, right? Or this is not a structure that's being built up out of the ground and then is attached to. This is coming down out of eternity, and it almost kind of looks like, from the reading description, like it's a hovering type. It just kind of is there, you know? Cool. I'm good with that. All I know is every bit of this, when we read it, we're going to look at this and we go, yep, that was a good idea, God. That's awesome. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, so, you know, kind of a thing, you know, this just loud voice is just like, wow, you know, I heard this loud voice was, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. No longer, never, ever, any separation. No longer is there this distancing between feeling, well, God, are you even here? You know, when we've got troubles and problems and issues, God, are you even present? Are you with us? What's happening? You know, no. I heard this loud voice. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with men, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Somehow, we are going to be able to just be in this eternal presence and interaction with God. Something that we have not known, nor really can comprehend, really, other than read what this says and just say, so be it. Yes, God, sounds good. And then it says in verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I think when I read this, you know, I've there's so much, you know, there's a lot of commentary on this, and there's a lot of different things that conjecture of sorts. I'll give you a couple of views so you can process and think through. Some people will say, well, you know, we're going to get there and we're going to realize, wow, this is what it's all about. I wish I would have done more to point people to this, because this is what it's all about. Okay, I can see some of that. Because in order for a tear to be wiped away, there has to be a tear, right? So I see that. But then I also see the fact that in eternity, it's almost like this concept for us looking out into eternity. Sometimes we have this longing. Again, I was talking about that anchor, that thing that kind of ties me to this earth. In my mind, sometimes I feel connected to, and you hate to leave the, you know, that pull that's there. Kind of emotional gravitational pull, I would call it, more than anything. Just this thing kind of pulling me down. And yet, you know, when I'm really focused on eternity, it kind of just severs that. And we just kind of are off into that and get to enjoy that forever in his presence. And so I think when we look at this and we see this for what it really is, I think this is just a clear statement as well. So my second thought on this, of thought regarding this, those two, is that this is really just the scope of eternity. You won't miss those who aren't there. You won't miss them. You won't miss, because you'll be so in the present of what is there that you won't miss anything. There's no more tear. There's no more sorrow. You know, when you think about, and I think about, what grips us the most? It's the physical concern and well-being of others that live in a tent similar to the tent that I live in. But when you're not dealing with this tent anymore, this body, when you're not dealing with that, now you're liberated from that. What a euphoric concept. That there's never a worry or a thought or a think attached to that. Then he who sat on the throne in verse 5 said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Basically, he says, hey, take note of this. It's basically, write this down. You know, mate, take note of this. You know, there's no more grief. There's no more sorrow. And the Father, the one who's sitting out there, I make all things new. It's all new. There's nothing used or spent about it. Because then he goes on and says, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. We know who said that. The beginning and the end. It is done. Similar to the idea of it is finished. But in John 14, you remember verse 3, John 14, 3. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be there with me also. That we're going to be together. Jesus has been gone now a couple thousand years, preparing this place for us. This dwelling place, this eternal home for us that God has created for us. And so God's been spending all this time building this out for us. I like the idea. In one of my notes I had written in here, I'd written, it's a turnkey project. You know, so sometimes you go on Zillow, right? And you're looking around at stuff, right? Zillow's the house and hunting thing, right? So you go on, you know, you're looking at something and you're looking at that and it says, you know, needs TLC. Whoop, you know what that's code for. You know, this is a real fixer-upper, you know. Or a nice starter home. You know, we know what that is too. It's small and it needs a lot of attention, right? You know, just cosmetic help. You know, this is code for there's problems and you better look into this thing, right? That's kind of what it's insinuating. Well, this is insinuating exactly the opposite of all of that. This is saying, hey, this is finished. It's done. This thing he's been working on throughout all this whole galactic plan that's been playing out of redemption is complete. And we're entering into the eternal phase of all of this in a very special dynamic now. We're not looking for the millennium. We're not looking for the rapture. We're not looking for the second coming. No, this is the forever house. This is the dream house. Ladies, you all been looking for. You know, the drawers all work right. You know, it's painted. You know, there's not a screwdriver and a screw is laying over off to the side on the counter somewhere. You know, all the plates are on where the outlets are. You know, this is the finished house. And there's nothing that you're going to look at and say, is there any way we could, you know, because he's going to have thought of everything for you. That's who he is. He loves us with that kind of love and has that kind of affection for us. Because you know what you and I are, male or female? We are his bride. And the Father's been checking out the work throughout eternity and deciding, yeah, okay, done. Go get your bride. Exciting stuff to think about. And he said, after he said this, he said, it's done, it's finished. I would turn you to, if we could just very quickly, Ephesians 1:10. This is interesting how this, when we read this, how this ties to that as well. Ephesians 1:10. If you don't want to turn, you can just make note of it. But Ephesians 1:10 says that in the dispensation, Paul speaking here, of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. in the dispensation of the fullness of times. And there you have it. That's what we're reading about, the dispensation of the fullness of times. This is the conclusion of the matter. This is the new house that we get to move into. Now, this gets very interesting, and we'll come right back to it in just a moment. Because it says, after he says, write these words, and he talked about that this place that we're moving into is finished, and that we're there, and he's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He says, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And we'll come back and talk about that in just a moment. Then he says in verse 7, he who overcomes. Now, I like that this is written in here for us, this idea of he who overcomes, because, you know, sometimes you think, man, I want to get there. Brothers and sisters, this is real. This is who we are. This is where we live. I want to get there. I think this way. So I know some of you got to think this way. That, you know, I just want to get there. I want to be allowed to live in this. But I don't personally feel worthy. I understand spiritually the concept of the gift of everlasting. I get it all, but I still know that I know me. I'm living inside me and I know me. So I don't feel like I'm supposed to be there, you know? Now, God says, no, it's okay. It's on me, man. It's okay. I'm going to take care of it. But inside, I don't always feel like that's really where I'm supposed to be. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will bless, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. A couple of things I would say about verse 7 is that it speaks specifically of a relationship of a father and a son. Father and a daughter. It talks about a specific paternal relationship between God and us. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things. All of these things are ours. We inherit them. So what is an inheritance is an interesting thing, isn't it? Because an inheritance sometimes comes with stuff, and then it also comes with administration. You have to administrate and deal with the stuff. Now, in our world today, just like in their world, there were usually some general instructions. This is how how to administer this estate or this inheritance. It's entrusted, and then now you do this with that. So there's an administrative duty put upon to some extent. But the idea that there is an inheritance, that we are given this everlasting life, that we're given this place to live, that there is going to be administrations, some things to do within the inheritance that we have. It's a positive thing. It's a good thing. It's encouraging for us. He says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and the liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And you think, wow, what a weird addition. You know, verse 8 is. You know, so I'm just going to spend the rest of the time on verse 8. Hellfire and brimstone, let's bring it on. No, I'm not going there. That's not. We've done that already, right? We've seen all that. Been there, done that. You know, everybody's like, please. But the idea that's so good is that it's saying to you, it's saying to me, that judgment is final. It's done. No longer are we in the spot where again, this letter's going to be read by groups of people a couple thousand years ago that are churches gathering bodies, just little groups of people here and there scattered around, and they're persecuted. These are people who have been losing their friends, have lost their heads for the sake of the gospel. It's not cushy. You know, it's not cushy. It's not, United States style Christianity. Seriously. It's not a cushioned believer world. This is stuff that's the real deal. People have been losing their heads. They're thrown in and torn apart by lions. They're, you know, because of their faith in Jesus Christ. That's the world in which they're living. And John and Jesus, this revelation that's being entrusted to John, this revealing of Jesus, this heart of God is being displayed and saying, hey, you know what? It's a safe city that you're going to be living in. I like riding around in Tokyo. It's a safe city, generally speaking, really. Stay away from the Yakuza and everything's fine. But everything else is, I mean, it's great. You can ride, a woman can ride at 2 or 3 in the morning, the subway system all throughout Tokyo, without fear. Walk the streets, generally speaking, everything. It's amazing to me. It's a safe city for such a big city. But oh man, there's still stuff going on, but not in eternity in this way. All of that is abominable, it does not exist It's a safe, wonderful place. So there's peace. There's this presence of God that's powerful. This idea of overcoming, I want to talk about that for 1 second before we go on and close out. In 1 John, if you just turn back a few pages into 1 John chapter 5, 1 John 5, I want to be and a person who's able to experience the inheritance, right? So do you. We want that. How does that happen? How do I be someone who is an overcomer? I see Jesus is the one who overcame sin and death. I see it on the cross. I see his victory. I want to identify with that. I do inside myself, but this gives us hope and help. Verse 4 of chapter 5 of 1 John, for whatever is born of God, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Read it with me. Our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? Verse 5. But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So you want to be someone who overcomes? Now all you have to do is believe by faith. This shifts into now this last thought, and this will take just a few minutes, but it's worth it, I think. It's very connected to this fellowship. It's very connected to the pastor of this fellowship, to the pulse of this fellowship. In verse 6, at the very end of it, it says, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. 30 years ago, on Lemon Street in Southern California, I had fairly recently repented. Somewhat, approximately 30 years ago, it might have been a little bit longer. I had fairly recently repented from 10 years of heinous living in the world and carrying on and foolishness. And it just opened my heart back up to Jesus. I was desperate. I had serious alcohol and some substance problems and was pursuing a lot of messed up stuff. And a lot of things on the outside seemed like they were okay, but on the inside, nuclear. And I'd given over my life. I said, God, if you'll take this mess, I don't want it anymore, you know? You kind of feel bad in a sense, like, gosh, I'm so messed up, but I got the great deal. He got the bad deal. You know, he got me, I got him, so I got everything, and he got really nothing but problems. But I remember early on in my journey, it was kind of picked back up where you left off when you were in your early teens, Jim, when you'd first given your life to me, 12, 13 years old, and you'd begun to follow me. And he just picked right back up. He said, you know, I've got a purpose and a plan for your life. He said, you know how to get to the fountain of everlasting life. You know how to get to the waters. And all you have to do is keep that path clear. Just keep, get the machete out and just keep the path. Now, mind you, the Lord's speaking this to me kind of in this, I'm serious, in kind of a vision mode. I don't know much scripture. I'm not very clear on anything. And I'm just coming out of 10 years of debauchery. So, but it was very vivid and very clear. The fountain comes up on its own inertia. It's like artesian. It's got its own source and comes up on its own. So many times we spend so much time, and you can tell I do, working out at the gym and staying in. Yes, it's like, you feel free to laugh. It is a joke. I'm working out at Lamar's. For those of people that would be listening later, that's a donut shop in the area. But anyhow, the idea is that we can spend so much time trying to make sure, and there's nothing wrong with physical fitness. I'm not in opposition to that. But the idea is it's still going to perish. It's still going to perish. You got to make sure you're balancing out with plenty of time. Give at least equal time to spiritual fitness. I would encourage that. Because, man, that's what's really going to last. That's what's really going to give us the benefits. And the Lord really spoke to my heart, like, people will do anything to kind of prolong this life, and yet, but at best still, you're going to get maybe 100 out of it, you know, years. And then you're going to go. But, man, if you drink of this, you can have everlasting life. A couple of scriptures I want to cite for you. As I'm reading then, I come across Isaiah 55. So that was I just had this vision. And then after the vision, I start, you know, I'm just through my readings and devotional readings, and I start coming across things, and I note them because they all tie together to this one thing that I saw. Verse 1 of 55 of Isaiah, ho, that's kind of like, yo, it's kind of the same kind of thing, but it's ho. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You can't buy it. You can't buy everlasting life. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. This is God speaking. This is the heart of God. This is Jesus drawing us. The thing that's interesting when we kind of go through this, and let's go to Jeremiah. You can find Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah 2, verse 9. There's two things to this. There's the non-believer, right? There's the people we encounter that don't know God. And the people that don't know God, they're the non-believer. There is a specific emptiness within. Now, and that can only be satisfied by one, and that's what we're talking about, the person of Jesus Christ. Only the water of everlasting life will satisfy. Don't try and, brothers and sisters, do not try and fix people's problems. It's not your role. God can help. You can help people, but don't try and fix people. Let God fix people. God knows what to do, but only God can touch that eternal spot. Only Jesus can. You know what happened to you. If you've met him, you know what happened to you. He touched somewhere in there that only he can touch. There's the second dynamic of this. There are those of us who go through parched seasons, go through spiritual droughts. It happens as Christians. And when we find ourselves in that, the answer remains the same. The source is always the same. Go back to the original source. This is very important. Therefore, in verse 9 of chapter 2 of Isaiah, I will bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. For pass beyond the coasts of Cyprus and see, send to Kedar and consider diligently and see if there has been such a thing. And then he says, hey, look around, see how this is going. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? You notice small g. But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. This is an indictment God has against his people when they pursue other things to fill the voids in their lives. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. This is the indictment, twofold. For my people have committed two evils, in verse 13. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Word picture. They would go out. Yeah, kind of funny. Hey, word. No, word picture. The idea is that they had gone out and they'd excavated and carved out. They were to rely upon God to provide the sustenance of what they needed. The living water, the water that sustained them. They were to rely upon God for everything they needed. But they started to carve out these big cisterns out of these big stones. But in that part of the world, in Israel, it moves a little bit. There's earthquakes, it moves around, seismic activity. And you know what happens with seismic activity? Rocks split. So they carve these things out, the rocks split. So water goes in. And it doesn't take long, and it just percolates through, and it's gone. Their best laid plans of setting aside everything for themselves so they would be secure and squared away for later, it all is gone. He didn't say it was wrong to prepare for the future. He didn't say anything that's wrong. He said, man, but don't put your hope and trust in that. Don't make that your only occupation. Don't focus only on that, because what happens is you miss the fact that the fountain of living water, the person of Jesus Christ, is what is needed. It is only him that can satisfy. We are to be dependent and maintain our dependence on him. We don't want to be like the nation of Israel. We want to continue to depend on it. John 4. Thank you for hanging in there with me. We only got a couple more verses and we'll wrap it up. John 4 being one of the two. John 4:13. You know the storyline. Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. Normally, a Jewish man does not speak to a Samaritan woman. Jesus interacts with her, has this dialogue with her. She's come to get water, life-sustaining water. She brought her water pot. She's come to get water. Jesus, notice, automatically engages and interacts with her and says, hey, draw some water for me. I'm thirsty. You ever thought of Jesus needing things or saying, you know, he's God? He spoke the world into being. But see, because of his desire to interact, he's fully God, fully man, and his desire to partner with us displays partnership even in that. Hey, partner with me. Will you get me some water? And then he tells her, there's this dialogue between, we know you're here. He says, you know, if you drink of that water there out of the well, you're going to be thirsty again. But if you drink of the water I can provide for you, it's living water. You'll never thirst again. They have this dialogue about this. She says, where do you get that living water? And blah, blah, so on, so on. Jesus, verse 13 says, answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That's your hope. That's my hope. That's our destiny. That the water that Jesus puts into our lives will last forever. 7, same John's Gospel, 7:37. On the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet glorified. This is, again, why I get so amazed at his presence living within us. This idea of the fountain of everlasting life. You see, if you're a believer, you know how to get there. The thing that's fascinating, think about this with me. The water's there. The fountain's there. There's this big rack and wall of all of these little tin cups, and your name's on one of them. All you have to do is walk over and grab that and take and drink. It doesn't say go home and take a shower first. It doesn't say clear all your acne and then you can have a drink. It doesn't say fix this problem and then you can have that. It doesn't say anything like that. It is that response of being parched and just drinking. It's satisfying and somewhat effortless on our part, really. It's just kind of handed to us, and all we have to do is take it in. All we have to do is take it in. And that's really that life of faith that John talked about in 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. That's that belief, that just taking it in. And once we take it in, now that's insight and it sustains. You see, I think I was thinking through the various things that, you know, is there something that you're not content about or you're not satisfied with in your life? That's a thirst. What are you doing to quench that thirst? You see, I believe that, and I believe this to be true for many reasons, but I believe it to be true primarily because God's word says it to be true. Jesus is the only thing that ultimately satisfies the needs within our lives. Everything else is a washout. It doesn't really satisfy. It's temporary at best. He is the fountain of everlasting life. And all we have to do is drink freely from that. All we have to do, it says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We just take that in and we say, I believe what you say about who you are, God. Father, this morning, thank you that you have this great purpose and plan, a destiny for each life, and that all we have to do is continue to partner with you in that. Thank you, Father, that you have this plan of kingdom building, and you want us just to become a part of it with you. Father, we might be parched today. It seems that sometimes the things that I seek on my own, thinking that it's going to satisfy, only leaves me desirous for more. And usually it's more of the wrong thing. And so, Father, we would ask today that we would recognize that all we need is to continue to drink of the fountain of life, the water of life, that we can come freely. We don't have to, there's no works involved in it. All we have to do is partake of it. Thank you, Lord, for that simple truth. May that carry us as we go on through the rest of our journey on this earth, just continuing to drink from you, because only you truly satisfy, Lord. Lord, help us to not work so hard for things that will really amount to nothing. Help us to just learn to drink of your goodness and experience the blessing of that. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.